what you want them to interpret. I pray you help them to hear what you want them to hear. Help me say what you want me to say. I thank you, Lord, you're here with us. You dwell within us. And God, that your word will be spoken today. Amen.
Amen.
So, usually when the person gets up here, there's a vulnerability because I have to tell you something about me, right? Because what's the point of just, it has to be a bit personal so you can relate to it. So there's some good stuff been happening for me, all right? Now this isn't just a brag, but there's a point to me telling you all the good stuff that's been happening lately, all right? So bear with me. First off, we got a pool, all right? We didn't just get a pool, we got a pool that should have cost 10 grand more than we got it for. And the reason we got it for a discount was because the guy I bought it off didn't want me to buy it off his brother, all right? So I got an awesome deal on a pool because someone didn't want their brother to get the sale. Number one, win. Number two, marketplace. Anyone here on marketplace? Always looking for a bargain on marketplace. Tamsin went and bought something yesterday on marketplace. There's a pool heater on marketplace. I'm looking for a pool heater. We got a new pool. We need a heater, right? I got a pool on marketplace, a heater, sorry, on marketplace for free. I was the first person to see this thing. I said, I'll pick it up tomorrow. She goes, okay. All right, wait a second. Something's sus about this. So in the morning, I message her and say, I'm coming to pick it up. We all know, yeah, sorry, someone's taken it. This time I said, I'm coming to pick it up. And she says, no worries. Please make sure you do because 37 people wanted it besides you. So I got the heater. It's at my house now. Turned it on 2 days ago. We hope it works. We think it's going to work. For the purposes of my sermon, it works. All right? Then, three. Heard the saying, good things happen in threes. Some lady rings up my mum, says, you want a massage chair? Mum says, no. Mum rings me up. Ken, you want a massage chair? I say, yes. I got a massage chair. The massage chair is not just one of these little, you put it on your chair and it's a massage chair. It's like a proper fancy massage chair. Three. Pretty awesome, right? Yes, Mum, there's another thing. Right? So I'm thinking, three. I've got three awesome things happen to me. Life's good. Then guess what happens? Another pool. Who said that? No, Glenda, you weirdo. How can it be another pool? Oh, four. Number four happened. So you know Dave Vidal, he plays guitar. He works for Commercial Aquatics. And they do these pool boxes. They hide the pool box. Tamsin says, I know we get a free pool cover and a roller, but I've found a new and inventive way of spending cash. So she wants one of these boxes because it hides away the pool blanket. Have you anyone seen these? No one's seen them. They're fancy, right? Dave works at Commercial Aquatic. He's like, I can get you one for 5 grand. They're usually 7 grand. I said, 5 grand? No chance. So I said to Tamsin, sorry, but they don't make them anymore. They're done. No, not true. So anyway, I said, we're not getting one. 5 grand, no chance. I'm not spending 5 grand to hide a blanket. I said, I'll roll it up and I'll carry it and I'll put it around the back every single time for 5 grand. Tightwad. Anyway, so then I'm talking to Jesse, my mate, who's talking to his brother-in-law about this sweet deal I got in the pool. And guess what? He knows a guy that works at Reese that's got this pool blanket. So I go online. How much is reselling this pool blanket? $8,041. Nah, don't worry about it. So he's like, no, I just asked my mate. So he asked his mate. I said, first, check what size it is. He goes, the 6x4. And I said, no, I got the 5x3.5. I said, no, wait a second, that's the pool I was supposed to get, but I got the big one. Okay, cool. So yeah, that's perfect size. I said, how much does he want for it? He goes, I'll just go see him. Great. Drive out to Canning Vale. It's the big head honcho of Reese. And I'm wearing my Linear shirt. We do Metalworks. And I'm like, look, I'm probably just going to try and make one if I do anything with this pool blanket because I'm not spending 8 grand on a pool blanket. He's like, oh, yeah, no, fair enough. He goes, how much is it going to cost you to make one? I said, probably $1,300. He's like, all right, we'll do it for $1,300. I'm like, 85% discount for little old Ken, right? What a deal. Blessing number four. So I'm out there. I'm evangelizing the good works of Ken, the bargains that I'm getting. I'm celebrating to anyone that'll listen, right? I'm saying, guys, all this good stuff's happening to me. Some people are so excited. Like, oh, Ken, that's so great. Awesome. Good on you. But some, and this is the point of my sermon, some people are a bit like, you're joking. You got another thing? Are you actually serious? You got another? That's four? Like, nah, come on. Where's my blessing? When am I going to get mine? Did anyone, be honest, did anyone just thinking that? I'm telling you about these four awesome things. You did so, like, did anyone think, Jeepers, that kid's got four blessings? No, we got one witness of them, one honest person. It's good that you put your hand up, Jelly, because you're the reason I'm preaching about. Certain people are just like me, and they say, what about you? What about me? Now, has anyone here what about me? Why have I not had my four blessings just yet? Why are the good things not quite happening to me just yet? What's that bloke done, little old Kenny at the front, what's he done that gets him these blessings? Now, I've got to be honest, this is the vulnerability part. About 2 weeks before all this awesome stuff happened, one of my good mates just bought a boat. Not just a tinny, $150,000 boat to go with his new $150,000 car, which sits next to his wife's brand new Mercedes. And you can betcha, when he told me about his boat before blessings of four, that I was a little bit like, awesome, man, that's so good. And then when I got in the car, I was a little bit like, what about me, right? That wasn't you. That wasn't you this time. So, picture this. You're working hard. You're doing your best. You're going above and beyond. At home, you're helping with the chores. You're on the kids' church roster. You're doing the oranges at the kids' netball game. You're putting money in the offering. You're donating to Thailand. You're doing everything that you can think to do, yet nothing's quite going right for you just yet. Okay, yep, you say it's fine. My time will come. It's fine. I know he's just leading me on a journey, but then you get a little bit tired, right? You get tired mentally, physically, maybe even a little bit tiny, spiritually tired. Then bills start coming in. Interest rates go up a bit higher than you thought they were going to. And then I come up here and I'm telling you about all the good stuff that's happened to me, right? That's what my sermon is about, because I've been on both sides of that experience in the last month, okay? So what we're going to do is we're going to do a little bit of a heart check, okay? What lifts me up? What takes me down? What excites me? What sets me off? What frustrates me? What makes me think, when's my turn? What makes me think, what about me? And we know all those emotions and feelings, they affect your heart, and God's looking at the condition of our heart, right? It says in 1 Samuel 16, man looks at the outward, man looks at the four things we got going for us, but the Lord looks at the heart. So if God's looking at it, we need to make sure it looks good. So can everyone please open their Bibles, or we're going to put up on the screen, Psalm 73. We're going to read the whole thing. I'm going to read it a little bit fast, but I'll come back to some stuff, okay? Everyone there? You can read behind me. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death. Their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish for. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily, set their mouths against the heaven, and their tongues walk through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and their cups are waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they said, how does God know? And is there knowledge behind the Most High? Sorry, is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are at ease, and they increase in riches. Always at ease, sorry, and they increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I've been plagued,
and chastened every morning. If I have said, I will speak thus, behold, I will have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places, cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought into desolation in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory. For whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it's good for me to draw near to God. I've put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. So that's written by this guy called Asaph. Right? That's not a Psalm of David. That's written by Asaph. And he was a worship leader at the Ark of the Covenant. So this guy is like a top dog. He's not just some rando that's written in the Bible. This guy is like the head honcho at the front. He's what you would get the image of a good Christian, right? And David selected him to have that job. So he's there to lead these people to Jesus. Oh, sorry. He's here to lead these people in worship. Now, what we see here is the breakdown and the rebuilding of someone's heart. Asaph is so jealous in this situation. He's not seeing his miracle. He's not seeing his blessing. He's so jealous that the wicked are seeming to have an awesome life that it's really, really making him angry. In verse 1, we see he starts off his prayer with, you know, everyone said grace like 1,000 times, right? And everyone's grace, unless you've got people over, is like, thank you, Jesus, for this food, I'm in. True? Am I the only person that says grace like that? Thank you, Jesus, for this food, I'm in. Thank you, Mum. That's his entry-level prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for this food, I'm in. He gets into his prayer, and then he says, then he basically starts with the whole, I almost slipped. I almost got angry here, right? And he does 13 verses of the anger that he has because he's not getting blessed in his prayer, right? Then in verse 13, he says, surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. This whole thing, this whole Christianity thing, this whole living righteously, because back then God had a deal with Israel. If you live righteously, I'll bless you. If you live badly, bad stuff happens. So he's going, I'm living righteously for nothing. We would equivalent that to second-guessing our salvation. What's the point of this? You know, why am I living chastely? Why am I doing all the right things according to what I think God wants me to do for nothing? I'm not getting blessed, right? So his question, this guy, the worship leader at the fanciest church, is questioning his salvation because of jealousy, because of his what about me. His heart was turning to stone. Back in verse 17, Asaph comes to his senses. And he comes to his senses in the sanctuary. How many times have we been frustrated, disappointed, hurt, annoyed, just like Asaph? When we are, we need to make sure we come back into the sanctuary. Now, the sanctuary doesn't necessarily mean this building. It's a place of transformation. So it's a quiet place. It's somewhere where you reflect. You say, God, highlight in me where I'm going wrong. And then when he does, when he identifies it, you got to do something about it. Now, Asaph was hurt, questioning his faith, but he had the sense to get into the sanctuary. Asaph finally stopped looking at the here and now, what he didn't have and what others did, stopped the comparison, and he started focusing on his positive, not his negative. Now, this guy's name's Asaph, A-S-A-P-H. This guy's name is ASAP right now. He wants his stuff now, okay? Isn't that weird? Like, I know it's got a H in it. Let's ignore it. He wants his miracle now. You and me are just like the rest of us. We want our stuff now. God, I prayed. We even did it today during praise. We remind you of this. You know, we remind God of what he's told us that we're going to have. How about we get some of that action now? Okay? Unfortunately, just like Asaph, we might have to wait. We have to understand that God's timing is not always my timing. His timing is perfect. My timing suits me. All right? We have to understand God is a God, not a genie. He doesn't just dish out gifts. Now, we had youth group on Friday night, and we were talking about prayer. And we separated into small groups. I had the older boys, you know, 12, 13, 14 years old. I said, why do we pray, guys? Why do we pray? And it wasn't anything to do with my sermon. It was just a message we talked about. And to a T, so God can help us, so God can do something for us. And these are Christian kids, Kingsway Christian College, God-fearing families, you know, probably say grace at lunchtime, you know, like they're, but it was all focused on, and they live in the world we live in right now, it's all focused on God helping me, yeah? Now, we've got to get that out of our mindset, because Christianity is about sacrifice. It's about how I can delay gratification to get end gratification. Okay, so then in the next couple of verses, Asaph gets a bit excited about how the evil are going to perish. So that's, you know, that he's only human, right? And his heart is softened once again. He thinks about how he acted, how he spoke, and he came to a decision that we all need to come to, that we can't do this Christianity thing on our own, yeah? My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Christianity is not a one-way street. It's not doing things because they're naughty. It's not the way that it was for Israel. It's not just about if you do the right thing, good things will happen. If you do bad things are going to happen. Unfortunately, we know good things happen to bad people and vice versa. You know, that's just a part of it. Even if it's not easy, we have to understand we've always got a helper, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Once Asaph finally starts to acknowledge God in this, he remembers that God holds us, he counsels us when our strength and our hearts fail. He's our strength. And he comes back to God again. So he did his heart check. He went from zero to hero in one chapter. He realigned, re-sanctified, rededicated. He did all that stuff where he was out of rhythm. He acknowledged it. He went to the sanctuary. He apologized. He changed. When things start happening to us, when we start getting down, when our hearts start to harden, Galatians 6:9 says, when we get tired of doing good, we need to be like Asaph. We need to get to be like Asaph. Get in the sanctuary. Get where we can be consecrated back to God. Now, a lot of people identify a church as a sanctuary. Now, awesome. I mean, I think it should be as well. It's a place where we prioritize worship. We sharpen iron with iron and we can communicate with others about God. Fantastic. But it doesn't have to be. In fact, you shouldn't just wait till a Sunday morning before you get into that sanctuary because you're going to waste a week. So, if Asaph can feel it, we're probably going to feel it. And if Asaph can question, then we're probably going to question. So we need to do a heart check for ourselves. We need to work out where we are in the range. Are we where I was when my friend was getting the boat, a bit disgruntled at life? Or are we a bit in the middle where life's okay, but not setting any records? Or are we at the, I've got four awesome things that just happened to me? Wherever you are in that zone, whether you're asking God for a right now miracle, wanting your healing, wanting your blessing, wanting your desires of your heart to be met, what maybe wishing you had a bit more control in a certain situation, or maybe you're wondering where is God because you can't feel him. So when we do our heart check, we need to first identify if our heart needs a check. It does. Hint, it does. How do we know? One, our attitude's off. Things that used to be okay now all of a sudden frustrate us. Yeah?
Yeah, you start asking the whys and the why nots. You know, what abouts? I think one of the key things is when our hearts are a little bit out, we start to pray more than we read. And the reason is because when we pray, it's pretty easy to talk about ourselves, right? Just like Asaph, thank you, Jesus, for, yep, you're good. Can you help me with this? I need help with this. This needs doing, and we need to fix this, right? That's just the truth. And we know if our heart's off, if sacrificing and serving becomes too difficult, you find ways and ideas on how to not be involved. So when we understand the heart, we understand that the Bible says a lot about it. It says lots of good things. It says stuff like, a heart at peace gives life to the body in Proverbs 14. I'll just stop it there. It also says, but envy rots the bones. But let's just focus on the positive. A happy heart makes the face cheerful. Cool. A cheerful man's heart is good medicine. That's Proverbs 17. John 14 says, do not let your heart be troubled. But it actually says more negative things about the heart. Jeremiah 17 says, the heart is deceitful. Who can understand it? Proverbs 28, he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. Matthew and Luke speak about out of the overflow of your mouth, the heart speaks. Sorry, out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. And Matthew says, out of men's hearts comes evil, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. Basically, the heart's evil. That's what we're talking about. Since Adam and Eve, the default for your heart and my heart is evil. Because of the choice they made, the default is evil. That's why there's such a battle for our heart. See, the world says, you are enough. God says, God's enough, we need him. The world says, believe in yourself. The Bible says, believe in God and deny your flesh, because your flesh and your mind are, and your heart are weak. The world says, follow your heart. God says we need a new one. God says the old heart is stone and we need to be made into flesh. Knowing that the heart is evil, we have to understand we need a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, this is the Amplified, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my ordinance and do them. So we've identified, unfortunately, the heart intrinsically evil. Good, God gives us a new one. Once we've got a new one, we need to guard it. Because the devil wants to get it back, yeah? We need to make sure we don't let it get back to that evil. So Proverbs 4:24 says, guard it. Guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Psalm 37, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If we don't regularly or guard our hearts, then how do we know it's going to get evil? It's going to get back to the default, because we're human, it's going to get back to the default of evil. So to stop it from getting there, we need to service it. Just like a car, we have to open it up for review. God search it, and we have to accept the realignment. Isaiah 29:13 says, they worship with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. Talk's cheap, yeah? Playing church, we can do that. We can fake it. If we want it to be worth coming out here for 2 hours, we need to ask God to search our hearts, identify areas that I need help, and help me to change. Or else it's just pointless. Now, the thing is, when you ask God to search your heart and identify things, who knows, he's going to do it. And that might highlight some stuff that we might be, no, I'm okay with keeping that little bit in my heart. I know you don't want it there, but for me, that's going to help me right now. I just want to keep that little bit of resentment in there because I don't like that person. I just want to keep that little bit of judgmentation. What's it called? Yeah. I want to be a little bit judgmental, so I'm going to leave that part in. God's going to search it. He's going to identify it. And then it's up to us if we want to actually change. Because we, look, you can just keep going. We can keep going around and around and around and think, why is this never happening? Why is there no change? But then when we ask God, we search, we say, God, search our hearts, and he identifies it, and we get too hard. But then we still want change? Can't work like that. We need to fight and sacrifice to keep our heart sanctified. So this is the worship in action. I said talk is cheap. Worship is not talk. Worship is action. So sacrifice is the opposite of ASAP. It's delayed gratification. Christianity relies on delayed gratification. I'm not only a Christian because of heaven and eternity. I'm not only a Christian because of benefits of God. I'm a Christian because not just of eternity, but because there's benefits here on earth now. You know, God wants us to have perfect peace. If we walk in his in the way he wants us, there's perfect peace. So we don't have to wait till eternity before life's good. All right? Christianity is about having an awesome life now and then living it for eternity. So that means we have to say no to the flesh, because the flesh is about immediate gratification. The flesh is about, I want to do what feels good right now. For example, yesterday at basketball, when I was screaming at the 10-year-old referee because they were doing a terrible job, that made me feel good now. But later, I felt like an idiot, all right? I felt more of an idiot because I did the exact same thing last week, all right? So the general rule is if it feels amazing now, it's probably going to be terrible later, okay? And if it brings humility, like, for example, me, now, then it's probably going to give me some benefit later, you know? Looking at that thing that you shouldn't be looking at might make you feel good right now, but I'm going to regret it later. Talking to that person that makes my ego feel good, even though I'm married to someone else, might make me feel good right now, but later on, there's going to be a repercussion that makes me feel bad. Saying what I have to say at work to get me out of a situation might make me not look like an idiot right now, but later on, is going to make me feel like an idiot. If it costs me something, it's got a value. All right? If it costs me something, it has a value. We have to sacrifice with our cash, sacrifice with our time, sacrifice with our energy, and sacrifice with our love. Every single one of those things we have a finite amount of. Yeah? Except love, we should be able to grow that, I suppose. But what you sacrifice those things for indicates how much you give value to that thing. So I'm about to finish, guys. You can all start clapping. This is basically a battle for our hearts, okay? Whether you're the song leader at the Ark of the Covenant, where you've been handpicked by David to lead the song leading, or you're any one of us, all right? It's a fight that the devil wants to win because he wants your heart back, right? He wants us to stop guarding it. He wants us to stop searching it, and he wants us to stop sacrificing for it. Because if we do that, then the devil knows it's fair game. If we constantly ask for a searching, if we constantly ask for realignment, if we constantly submit to God and sacrifice what is feeling good for us right now, the devil knows he doesn't have a chance. Okay? Jesus has a plan for us, and his plan is not for evil and destruction. It's for life and life in abundance. Whether we know his plan or not, whether it's in your timing or not, or whether you understand it or not, these are the things that don't actually matter. When you're feeling low, when you're feeling tired, get into your sanctuary and ask God to turn your heart to flesh once again. Guard it, service it, fight and sacrifice to keep it sanctified. We can't trust our hearts, all right? All right, I'm going to pray. There's going to be an element of participation in this prayer. So if you can stand up, I'm going to pray. If anyone here wants searching, wants realigning, wants resetting, I'm going to ask, when I shut my eyes, you're going to act that out by putting up your hand and saying, can I agree with you? Sign me up for that one-off, one-time offer. All right? All right, so let's shut our eyes. God, thank you for turning our hearts from stone
into a new flesh heart. Thank you that your Holy Spirit can dwell within us. God, I thank you have a plan for our life. That plan is perfect peace. God, I pray that every single person here that wants to searches their heart right now, God. As we lift our hands to say, search us, God, I pray that you identify the areas that we need to re-sanctify, that realign, resubmit. God, I pray we look at our hearts and you look at our hearts, and when you give us the advice on what to change, we change it. I thank you, God, that you make us a new creation. I thank you, God, that we're yours. I thank you that you have a plan for every single one of us, and that needs us to re-sanctify and realign. So, God, right now, today, we say, God, help me change. Help me be a new creation, God. Help me understand your timing is your timing. Your perfect will is your perfect will. And though I don't understand, help me to not be dismayed, disgruntled, and to lose faith. I thank you for it, God. Amen.
Praise the Lord. You can't go wrong with the heart, can you? He needs us to give us a new heart. In fact, we should be asking every day, Lord, change my heart. Amen. He wants to fill the whole house. The whole house. He purchased all of me, not some of me. Good job, Ken. I'm just amazed at the language the younger generation have and how they just express their ways, you know, realignment and all that sort of stuff. Anyway, it amazes me. I wouldn't even think of those words. But anyway, praise God. Have a good week, successful week, great week. Keep your heart in check at all times in Jesus' name. Amen.